Christ, the Fount of True Wisdom, segment number 5, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Whatever the past spiritual condition of the church members in the various house churches in the city of Laodicea, Jesus Christ reveals that they have fallen into reversionism. The old word in a previous era was backslidden. They have fallen backward spiritually from an advanced position. They are reverted downward instead of moving upward. They were believers who viewed themselves in this city as sophisticated in relating to the pagan world. Their core practice was to be non-offensive to the pagans around them. They were financially well off, and therefore not under the pressure of the necessity of praying for God's provision. They saw themselves as blessed of God. This is always an occupational hazard of the Christian life. When we have nothing and when we're poor, we know how to pray and intercede and look to the Lord, and we wait upon Him. And then when He does bring us prosperity, we don't know how to handle our prosperity. We become greedy, we become grasping, we become self-centered, and all of a sudden we're depending on ourselves to make it, rather than as we did in previous days when we waited upon the Lord. These people in Laodicea were no longer poor. They were well off, and the first thing they got to doing is to be depending upon themselves, and they considered themselves something special with God. They didn't realize that they were special because of what Christ had done for them, and because of their response to doctrine previously, they were prospered so that they could fulfill their Christian service ministry. Now they were turning that against God Himself, and they had become useless. Doctrine was no longer as important to these people in Laodicea. What became important was for them to share with each other how they felt about things. So God said, the Lord Jesus says, they are lukewarm and they are not building spiritual maturity. Instead, they're hot for spiritual binges. They blurred the lines that distinguish them as Christians from the unbelievers of the Roman Empire that surrounded them. They did this so that they would not appear fanatical, and also so they would be accepted in society, in the society in which they lived. What they were doing was avoiding the offense of the cross. They were avoiding the offense of being identified as serious followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in that society. And that is always a problem when we become financially well off. All of a sudden, we are acceptable in certain circles that when we were poor, we were not acceptable. And all of a sudden, we're inclined to want to be accepted in these people who are in, these people who are the leaders, the pacemakers. And so we begin to soften our identity as followers of Jesus Christ, members of His royal families, and soldiers in the battle for righteousness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon these Christians in the city of Laodicea, and He saw their true condition as believers in the royal family of God, that they had degenerated into sophisticated regurgitation, and consequently, the Lord says, you stink. And you have this terrible picture that God says, you think you're really, really sophisticated, quality people, but you're nothing but a pile of regurgitation. Now, that's out of the Bible, and that's out of the mouth of God. And that's strong, and it's offensive to even visualize that. But please remember that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and it was written for our learning, for our edification, for our orientation to ourselves. So when these things are recorded, this isn't just to give us a historical record of what happened then, it is to give us a caution to what can happen now. Because the sin nature that led these Laodicean Christians, who had plenty of money now and a good life, can also lead us to the same pile of regurgitation in the eyes of God. The spiritual breakdown of reversionism expresses itself in various ways in people's lives. In Laodicea, their reversionism was primarily expressed in financial ways and in the way of the things that they possessed. It was their lack of that spiritual maturity factor that we call the mastery of the details of life. They couldn't be prosperous and keep their cotton-picking hands off their money. No, that's wrong. Keep their cotton-picking hands off of God's money. They kept grasping God's money that He had given to them as Christians and were acting as if it were their money. So when the Lord's work came along and the Spirit of God speaks to them, they muddled around and acted as if they had a decision. When God said, "This is what I need now, I want to draw on my account," they had to think this through or they were going to give it to God. Now, it takes a lot of spiritual maturity to do that. It takes a lot of hitting of stride, because boy, do you ever have to be dependent upon the Lord then. See, then you can have prosperity and it will not crush your rewards in heaven. It will enhance them. And that is what spiritual maturity is all about. Keeping your hands off of God's money that He has put into your bank account and using it as He directs. This spiritual breakdown in Laodicea was in the midst of great wealth, but they lacked the capacity to use it for the Lord's glory, and they were not able to keep from letting their good times cause them to fall in spiritual degeneration. So what happened? They became hardened in their souls toward God. They became hardened, callous toward divine viewpoint truth. All the while they were parading as fine Christians because they lived in comfortable homes. They had nice clothing. They ate well. They belonged to social clubs. And the problem was that these Christians would gather on Sunday and they would encourage one another in their degeneration. They'd compliment each other. They'd smile at each other. And they had a very wonderful self-esteem toward each other and toward themselves. Yet they were hard toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can happen overnight, folks. Can happen zip. And all of us can potentially lose it all because of things. In Laodicea, that was the problem. Their things. And their lack of a mastery of the details of life made it easy for them to indulge their greed and to compromise their integrity in the world. They began living like the worldlings do. The congregations of Laodicea, what the Lord Jesus is trying to say to them is that they need to get a divine viewpoint picture of themselves, not this false picture that they have created about how they think God views them. And they should return, therefore, to their strong devotion to doctrine and to feeding upon the wisdom of the Word of God, so that in their human spirits, God has the Word of God by which to guide them. They should peel off the spiritual calluses from their soul that have developed there. They should turn back to developing their spiritual maturity and move on back up there to that wonderful life that they achieved when they were poor of super grace living, which brought them their prosperity in the first place. But they couldn't stay there with it. In the life of a Christian, he has to be able to handle two things among many others. He has to handle being poor, and he has to handle being rich. Much harder handling being rich than it is handling being poor. Reversionism is always costly in terms of the loss of eternal rewards in heaven for the Christian service that one could have been devoted to, and in the loss of the Father's blessing in time on earth. That's the other loss. You not only lose those rewards in heaven, but you lose having a significant life here. It is a terrible thing for life to be nothing more than an existence. The mind of God in doctrine which has led the positive Laodicean believers out of spiritual darkness in the first place into super grace living, has now been neglected. They have become careless about attending their gathering together in their church services to feed upon the Word of God. They have so many other demands on their life, and because they've got the money, they can go out and do so many more things, and now they need Sundays for those things as well. So these things are neglected by these negative Christians as they relish their material wealth and as they indulge their arrogant self-esteem. I think it's interesting that of all the spiritual problems that the Lord could have ended up with in these seven letters to these various churches, which represent seven major problems that exist in Christian experience, that when he gets to the climax, what is it about? Things and money. That should tell us where the most dangerous area is. Laodicean reversionism was in part probably due to the failure of their pastor teachers, who began pulling back, not wanting to offend people by telling them what God actually had to say, worrying about whether, well, they'll go to some other house church, they won't keep attending this house church if I say that. And pretty soon, he's pulling back and robbing people of their right to know. I suspect that there was considerable failure in the pastor teachers of Laodicea to explain the principles of God's divine viewpoint from the scriptures that they had at hand. Christians have a right to be alerted to spiritual dangers, and they have a right to expect their pastor teacher to alert them to those spiritual dangers. He can't make them do right, but it is his duty to tell them what is right on the basis of the Word of God. The Laodicean local church services degenerated into appealing to the old sin nature emotions. They were geared to emotional outrages. They were non-condemning of sin, and they were non-offensive to the unsaved world about them. It became harder and harder to tell a difference between a Laodicean church member and a pagan out in the world that they were living in. Now the Lord Jesus Christ therefore condemns these Laodicean Christians for their spiritually lukewarm attitude, which he says God finds nauseating. And so they're warned that they're going to be disciplined by God the Father if they do not change their ways. The Laodiceans had a human viewpoint evaluation of themselves as financially wealthy, and that they needed nothing more in life, and they actually thought this was a blessing of God, that God was honoring, that God was saying to them, I'm so pleased with you, and that's why I'm giving you this money. Is that what's true of all the mafia guys? All the mafia dons who are so wealthy because God is so pleased with them? There's another source of great wealth, please remember. And his name is called Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the deceiver. But in fact, these Laodiceans needed to get a real life, because the Lord Jesus Christ gives a true picture of their lives as wretched, hard-hearted toward God, miserable, pitiful. Your heart goes out to them in their pitiful, grasping condition. Poor, not wealthy, spiritually poor, spiritually blind, and naked when it comes to personal righteousness. They didn't have a life. That was the problem. They had an existence. And this seventh letter to the churches says, get a life, Christians. And it's not what's out there in the world based upon the details of material things. So the Lord Jesus Christ counsels the Laodicean believers to get really rich by turning from their reversionism, by securing the goal of doctrine so that they'll have the divine viewpoint of God, go positive toward that viewpoint, respond to God's Word and to the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, which they all have, and thus they will get a life. And when they have a life like that, they've got something to die with. It's very pathetic to see a Christian die who doesn't have a life when he dies. In Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold," which refers to the Word of God, divine viewpoint, refined by fire, proven in human experience to be true and genuine, "so that you may become rich." See, rich was a big word with them. Rich was a big idea, and they thought they had it. Now, this had to confuse them. Remember, somebody stood up in church and read this letter to them, and they'd say, "What do you mean, rich? Look around this congregation. Go out there and take a look at the chariots we drive. What do you mean, look, get rich?" And then he says, white garments. White, the word in Scripture for the glory of God, and garments is this word, himation, H-I-M-A-T-I-O-N. This is a toga-like garment, something you wrap around yourself the way you do a toga. It is a symbol here of divine righteousness in the experience of the Christian, a spiritual maturity in his soul. This word, himation, does not refer to salvation, absolute righteousness. This is a righteousness which you produce. And that's the garment that you put upon yourself to wear. It is a symbol of divine righteousness expressed in your experience. The best-dressed Christians are those with a spiritual maturity structure functioning at the super-grace level, the prime of spiritual life, godly living at its best. Now, those are the Christians who come to church, and they're glowing with the glory of the Lord, just like Adam and Eve once did in the Garden of Eden. They had the glory of the Lord surrounding them. And when that left, then they stood there naked. They had nothing. The Laodiceans produced in their many manufacturing processes that they were engaged in, which was a source of a great deal of their wealth, they produced a raven black wool cloth, which was popular all over the Roman Empire. It was a magnificent quality cloth, and it was very stylish in the clothing that they would make out of this wool garment. That's the background. That's the eisagogics of the moment. So to understand, when Jesus says, "Why don't you get a white garment?" It was in contrast to the fact that they loved these beautiful raven black garments that were made out of this special wool. And what Jesus says is you need a white garment which stands for godly living, your experiential sanctification, which the Laodiceans lacked and now their reversionistic condition. Sure, you look great on the outside. You're very stylish in the clothing you wear. But how about your spiritual clothes? And the Lord says you need a white garment, which in Scripture stands for righteousness, the righteousness of God reflected in their lives. But these Laodiceans, as so often with us, were carnal. They were backslidden. They were dressed in filthy garments. Now, they couldn't believe that. But Isaiah 64:6 surely applied to these people. When Isaiah said, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, we're all dirty. And all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." This is why a person who is dirty with moral guilt, unforgiven, cannot produce anything that is clean, acceptable to God for salvation. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That is very hard for some people to understand. All these compassionate good things they do as unbelievers is not acceptable to God because it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the old sin nature. the good side of the old sin nature. So it's evil with God. It's not good with Him. And that's where the carnal, backslidden Christians of Laodicea, who could produce carloads of divine good, were cranking out the same kind of filthy, the same kind of human viewpoint, human good, because of the filthy garments they were wearing, lacking the garments of righteousness. And all the spiritually discerning Christians can see right through those filthy garments. And if you are a Christian who is in spiritual maturity, and you're in the Word of God, you're not starving yourself with spiritually, but you're feeding upon the Word, you will have in your state of temporal fellowship eyes which will see right through people. You will have eyes that will see through the garments that they're wearing. You will not be, they'll think they're kidding you by their smiling face, their gaiety, their hail fellow well met, their cordiality, but you will not be fooled. You will look at these people and you will see them with the eyes of the Lord, and you will see right through the garments that they think are so marvelous covering them. So Jesus says, get the white garments, where in your practice you are actually doing divine good works, works of righteousness. In order that, for one reason, so that you may clothe yourself. This word clothe is a Greek word, periballo. P-E-R-I-B-A-L-L-O. Periballo. Peri means around. Ballo means to wrap, to cast about yourself, to wrap a garment around yourself. Again, the idea like a toga. Take this white garment representing righteousness in practice, not absolute righteousness for salvation, but the righteousness that comes out of the life of a believer, and wrap it around yourself as your garment in which you present yourself to the world and as you walk before God. You may clothe yourself. It's not God clothing you here. He does that in salvation. This is clothing that you make for yourself. You wrap this around yourself. This is in the tense that refers to the time when you decide to go on back to spiritual maturity. This is in the voice, which is called in the Greek the middle voice, which indicates that you have to do this yourself. You have to produce this kind of righteousness to make yourself a garment that you will wrap around yourself. This is the spiritual maturity that only you can produce by your learning of the Word of God as you are now, and walking out of here and saying, I'll do it. It is in a mood, the Greek subjunctive mood, which means this is a potential possibility for every Christian. Potential garment of God's righteousness can be worn by the believer in Satan's world. Now, you are to buy these white garments of personal righteous actions through paying the price of obeying the Word of God, learning and obeying the Word of God, the rules of conduct, and of fulfilling your particular calling and your particular divine mission. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Here is the picture. The rapture has taken place. The believers have entered out into heaven. They've stood before the judgment seat of Christ. They've been accounted and awarded their recognitions and awards. And now they are going to be joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is now our Lord. He will someday be our bride. We will someday be His bride. He will be our bridegroom. And so here, we are united as husband and wife forever to Jesus Christ. not the Jews, not the Gentiles of the Old Testament, only the church age believers have this relationship to Christ. And so it says, let us rejoice now. We've come to that happy day. This is the wedding day. And what do you do on a wedding day? Well, the bride makes herself ready for one thing. It's a big part of the wedding day. She's brought all these things together that are her garments, all the accoutrements of the ceremony, and what is going to happen. Now comes the wedding day. The bride has made herself ready. You got that? This is not salvation where God makes you ready for a righteous experience, that God gives you the absolute righteousness of Christ. She makes herself ready, and you are the bride. And it was given to her. How does she make herself ready? Verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. Again, a symbol in the Scriptures. You run this word down, you find it refers to righteousness. Bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, even I can understand that. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. All the divine good. All the times you kept your grubby hands off of God's money that He's entrusted into your bank account. And you let Him have it when He wanted it. Because it was His. That was a righteous act. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a little short on material in the garments. There's going to be quite a few Christians, I'm afraid, in heaven wearing mini garments, because they're going to be short of materials that they sent up there. For the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what you do. This is the work of fulfilling your mission for Christ. Now, in Laodicea, their mission was to have a lot of money to funnel into God's work after they had adequate care for their needs and for what was before them, and to keep on the watch for where the money needed to be placed. They were God's stewards. It was a very great honor to be God's financial manager. And the Lord was the advisor. That has not changed. That is exactly the way it is. Now, some Christians are never going to learn this. They simply will not be able to rise to it as so much of the great maturity level. This is super grace living. And the super grace living is very rarefied. You're really up there in the upper altitudes. And there are not a lot of Christians that have the spiritual oxygen of doctrine to be able to live up at that rarefied level. But those who do are going to handle their material things in a way that honors the Lord God, and for which He will honor them for all eternity. Their righteous acts of the saints. And you will walk around, be evident to everybody, the righteous garments that you will wear. And to be short on material is no fun. A few summer camp sessions ago, my friends in the kitchen, the cooks and their associates, thought it would be clever to sneak into my cabin, and they short-sheeted my bed. Where they make the bed sheets, and I get in, and all of a sudden I think I've grown bigger, taller, can't get into this stupid bed. I knew immediately who was responsible, and going through the breakfast the next morning, I made it a point to ask them, I suppose you're wondering why I'm so much shorter this morning than I was yesterday. When you're short on material, you're short. And this is what Jesus is saying. You don't want to go to heaven and be short on material. You want to have everything that I want to give you, bolts and bolts of fine linen, glistening white, representing your righteousness. But you're the one that has to provide it. So that's what the point of all this, when He says, I want you to be really rich. You think you're rich now. The average Christian never gets access to the goal of doctrine. He will never be rich. He lives in a church of programs, of activities, of something that'll kick this emotion and kick that emotion, and it's fun and games all the way. And he doesn't walk out of a service and say, you know, there are people going to hell by the carloads. And I rub shoulders with them every day. I can't save everyone, and I can't talk to everyone. But at least I can hand out the information and the Berean brochure on evangelism was written on a guiding principle enunciated by Buddy Rauch. Buddy Rauch, a long time ago, I remember, said, when you speak about spiritual things, you have to tell people enough. And the tendency is to try to make it short and crisp. That's why people don't like to use the word believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They want, invite Him into your heart. Give Him your life. All these little phrases that they think will make it real quick for people to understand. And what it does, it completely confuses them. Yes, you do have to sit down, and you've got several pages to read in that brochure. But I guarantee you, as people from various parts of the world who don't have access to the Word of God like as we do, have written to us, and they said, now I understand. When I finished reading this booklet, I knew exactly how I would know what God thinks, the authority for what God thinks, what the Scriptures are, and how I can go to heaven on what God has done and not what I have done. That's what the whole business of the Christian life is. So this is what our righteousnesses are all about. Every time you do the work of the Lord that enables the Word of God to go forth from the gospel to the full counsel of doctrine, you have made yourself a little more material for you to wear as a garment of righteousness for all eternity in heaven. Don't go for the mini skirt. Why? That you'll have these white garments so that you may clothe yourself. See, not God doing it. This is what you do for yourself. For what reason? So that you don't experience with great regret a condition that will bring tears to your eyes, as the Bible tells us. You will have aischune, shame, A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E. Aischune. You will not find yourself in heaven standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of a sudden you'll just be cringing, and you'll get the feeling of shame, and you're looking around because now the announcement of the recognition of the awards at graduation time here are not anything like what you anticipated, because you were lying to yourself like the Laodiceans did. Jesus said, don't do that, because up there you are dealing with God, and you will be ashamed because of what? You're going to be ashamed because up there you'll be gumnos, naked, G-U-M-N-O-S. So that the shame of your nakedness. This refers to a condition of spiritual reversionism in the soul that was not corrected. The carnal Christian who kept living as a carnal Christian, out of temporal fellowship, devoid of the covering of experiential sanctification, spirituality, and the divine good works of the Holy Spirit. That's spirituality, that's sanctification in experience. Spirituality and divine good works of the Holy Spirit being performed. Instead, that Christian is living a life of self-deception. Yes, it's a good life. He's got all the things he needs. He can do all the things he wants. Like the rich man the day before he died, as he was supervising the plans for his next big barn to be built to hold all of his things. And then it was all gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and he's in heaven and all the rest is left behind. Poor Solomon was in great agony. Solomon said, God has made me very rich because I have been faithful to the word of God. I've operated on principles of righteousness. I've asked him to give me great wisdom, and he did. And now I'm a very rich man, but my children are living a good life. I have no confidence in them. And Solomon says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave it to all those kids, and they're going to squander it. They're not going to use it for the things of God. They're not going to use it in the right way. And Solomon says, I'm concerned of what I'm going to do with what I have because God's going to hold me responsible for it. And at the very end, he says, bingo, it's the righteousness of God, doing what's right, learning the word of God, staying with it, and doing his will, and investing in his future, not mine, and not leaving it to someone behind who doesn't need it or who will misuse it. This condition of spiritual nakedness is quite apparent to spiritually oriented believers, even here on this earth. They observe people who are in reversionism, and they see their spiritual nakedness. But the reversionist thinks he's just hot stuff. He doesn't see his own spiritual nakedness. It's like the man in the story of the emperor's clothes. Remember the fable of the emperor's clothes? The emperor always wanted a more wonderful garment, and the tailors were competing with one another, and one tailor got together and said, this garment is so wonderful, it's so ethereal, you cannot even see it, your majesty. But I will make it for you, and you will be so magnificent as you wear this garment. The people will be awed by it, but you yourself, your majesty, will not even be able to see this garment because it is so glorious. And so the tailor pretended to put a garment on. The emperor gets on his horse, stark naked, and he goes along riding. People are cheering, say, oh, how wonderful, because this was the time when the emperor always came out with his royal attire on. And they're clapping, cheering, magnificent, what a wonderful garment. The tailor did a great job. And one little boy standing there looking carefully, and as little boys would do, said, he's naked! And once he said it, everybody else said, that's what I thought too. You know, I thought that too. He is, isn't he? Right, yeah, he is. And pretty soon, everybody's laughing. And the emperor is a fool. You want to be a fool in heaven? Go ahead and think that you've got a garment to wear. Go ahead and think that your righteousnesses that you pretend you have, that you pretend you have done, is going to carry you with some dignity before the judgment seat of Christ. And when they make it clear to you just how they can see right through to your nakedness spiritually, or what you really are, those tears are going to be flowing down. And yes, the Bible says the Lord will come up, put his arm around you and comfort you and wipe away your tears. But you'll never undo it. You'll never go back. What you have is what you'll have. Being out of temporal fellowship and lacking the filling of the Holy Spirit is always something to be ashamed of as a child of God, and unfortunately, too often we're not. We tell ourselves that we're not out of temporal fellowship, that our garments of righteousness are not moth-eaten and full of holes, but they are, and it would be wise to admit it and get them fixed. So that your nakedness spiritually, your poverty in the cloth of righteousness that you sent up for the making of your garment may not be revealed. The word revealed is a Greek word, phaneroo, phaneroo. This word means to be exposed, to be exposed to public gaze. It is in the aorist tense, at the point when you're in that reversionistic condition. It is passive voice. It is not something that you have any control over. It is God who controls it. It's not in your control. He's going to make it clear. You will not stand up there. You're carrying on now. You can fool people now to your heart's content. And you can put on a front, standing up there, you're not going to be in charge up there. And subjunctive mood in the Greek means it's potential consequence for any church age believer. What's the consequence? That you not stand there revealed in nakedness, that you'll be there with something infinitely more wonderful than that. And it's all up to you. It's all up to getting to obeying the Word of God and to focusing upon living a life of the Christian servant. That's why you're here. And he also says that this is the life that then God will honor and God will reward. And there's one other thing that is involved here that leads us into some very specific understanding, and that is what we see. This is the problem, what we see spiritually. The next thing, he says, is one other thing that you should ask, you should buy from me through the learning of the Word of God and your positive volition to it, and that's something to treat your eyes so that you see spiritual things the way they are. The unsaved have no hope. They are spiritually blind. But for the Christian, the scales have been removed, but the Christian can put them back on again. He can blind himself if he wants to. He can just choose to do that. One of my Berean friends gave me yesterday one of these things you put in your car in the windshield to make your car cooler, you know. So I put it in and got in the car and didn't pay any attention to it. This thing's up in the windshield. It's all white on the inside. It's all white on the inside. And I looked back to back up, and I looked in the front, and my first thought was, where did this fog come from? I can't see. I said, wait a minute. I mean, it's a stupid thought to begin with. I said, where did this fog come from? And I'm peeking a little crack there where it was open. I said, I can see through here. And then I realized, oh, this stupid thing is here. So I pulled it down, and this is what happens to the eyes. We Christians put it on. We don't even know we got the scales on. We slapped it right on there, and we're looking through the fog and saying, why is this fog here? The fog is there because you're negative to the Word of God. You've stopped feeding upon the Word of God. You've stopped using your eyes. Something has happened to your eyes. So now we come to a medication for the eyes. And this is interesting. Again, eisegagics means the background of a passage of Scripture. One of the things that Laodicea was noted for its medical advances. And of all things, one of the great medical advances of Laodicea was a substance called tephra-phrygia, which was a medicinal treatment of the eyes. In the ancient world, eyes took a terrible treatment. Great disease for the eyes because of a variety of reasons. We think the Apostle Paul suffered from an eye problem himself and why he could not read. He had to, what he did write, it would be very large. But of all things, here's a problem of seeing things spiritually. And the Lord ties that right in to this great medical center, the medicinal treatment of the eyes. There is a spiritual treatment of the eyes. If you do it, there will be hope for you. Next week, we will look at that. Father, we want to thank you. The Word of God, alive, powerful, and very understandable. Now, we want to accept what you have said to us in this Scripture. We want to stand before thee at the judgment seat in our magnificent garments of righteousnesses out of material that we have prepared because of our divine good works. And in this Scripture, particularly our ability to live with our prosperity. So we ask Thee, our Father, to take to heart what the Holy Spirit has said to us, and to be glad we were here to hear it, so that we may save our eternity, and as Scripture says, to save our life, because we understand that we are Thy great stewards, and we are Thy great servants, and we should go as the boy Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. For that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.